That wasn't the first one. There we go. The prayer of faith. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops. Would you pray with me this morning? Take this silent moment and invite the Spirit to teach you. The Word says that Scripture will not return empty or void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent forth. And so let's believe God together for that this morning, that the Word will be accomplishing what it was sent forth to do in your individual life this morning. So, Lord, you have heard these prayers. Now, minister, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the game of football, winning or losing often comes down to the reaction of the defense at certain very key moments. I want you to watch a brief highlight reel run by Carlos Hyde of the Ohio State University Buckeyes. Oh, I love ESPN. I miss it so much. They just play it over and over. Yeah, the defense just didn't react the way they should. Well, today's message from James is all about reactions. How do we respond to suffering, to satisfaction, to sickness, and how does God react to us? Let's listen carefully to the message the Lord has today. First James tells us in your notes there, Roman numeral 1, our reaction to suffering should be prayer. Would you write that down? Our reaction to suffering should be prayer. Are any among you suffering? They should keep on praying about it. The word suffering here refers to any experience of hardship, misfortune, or calamity. And what is often the natural human reaction to these unpleasant circumstances? Perhaps we begin to feel self-pity on the inside, or maybe we complain loudly to anyone who will listen. Oh, woe is me. You won't believe what just happened. I heard about a group of senior citizens who are sitting around groaning about all of their ailments. Sort of an organ recital. My arms are so weak I can hardly hold this coffee cup, said one. Yes, I know, replied another. My cataracts are so bad I can't even see my coffee cup. I can't turn my head because of arthritis in my neck, said a third. My blood pressure pills make me dizzy and disoriented, another went on. An old woman shook her head and said, I guess it's the price we pay for getting old. There was a short moment of silence. Then one geezer said cheerfully, well, it's not all bad. At least we can still drive. Yikes. That's a little scary. Thought I was following a driver like that this morning. Turned out to be Irv Dick. But I had to choose a different name besides Larry Penner. I didn't see him this morning. All right. But James calls us here to a radically different response, a godly, a heavenly, a holy action. Keep on praying about it. Now, this phrase answers the question I am so frequently asked about prayer. Pastor Tom, should I keep praying about the same thing? Well, the exhortation from James would indicate that we should continue praying until the answer comes. The word suffering is very interesting, and Jesus indicated here the same thing in his story of the persistent widow before the judge. There was just something about her persistence, even in the midst of her suffering in that courtroom, that Jesus saw and applauded and said, "Be like her when you pray. Don't give up." Instead of the last resort, prayer is to be the first reaction to affliction. Now, the believer who is seeking to become mature will work toward this goal, and I want you to write this down, to automatically and immediately respond to every trial by turning to the Lord in prayer. That's maturity in the faith. Not worry first, then pray. Not complain first and then pray. Pray first. Have you learned this sweet secret of instant intercession when times get tough? Here's a second thing to consider. Our reaction to satisfaction should be praise. Those who have a reason to be thankful should continually sing praises to the Lord. Here's a stark contrast of emotional experiences in this one verse, all the way from suffering now to supreme satisfaction. This word for thankful refers to an inner attitude of good cheer, being in good spirits, a deep sense of satisfaction. And the appropriate response to these positive feelings here in the text, singing praises to the Lord. Sing is a reference to singing any kind of sacred song, whether accompanied by music or not. And praise God, James does not say the singing has to be on key. I'm thankful for that. I remember hearing about a church that boasted of their prison quartet. Did you hear about this? Someone asked why they were called a prison quartet. The pastor said, "Well, they're always behind a few bars and looking for the right key." Prison quartet. Now, why does James say this? It seems obvious we'd praise God when good times are rolling. But you know, sometimes we react to blessings with no reaction at all. We just take it in stride by taking it for granted. It's a common human reaction. The writer calls us to an attitude of gratitude for the Lord and His many blessings. You know, sometimes even a dog knows to be thankful. Yes, even a dog knows to be thankful. In this brief verse, James has covered the gamut of human experience. And when we consider the big picture of Scripture, we see these two admonitions could also be reversed. Paul and Silas were not singing praises poolside at the Philippi Holiday Inn. No, they praised God where? In the Philippi jail. Yet others who were not suffering in any way are seen offering prayers of thanksgiving. So James 5:13 could read, "If you are suffering, sing praises. If things are going well, pray and thank God." My dad used to say you can praise your way through some things you can't pray your way through. Think about that. That is a tremendous one-liner. We can praise our way through some things we can't even pray our way through. Because as we begin to praise God, it changes our attitude. and we begin to believe him. I think most of us could fit our present situation really into the second half of verse 13. We should be praising God in prayer and singing for our salvation, for our freedom, for many, many material blessings. Next, we see our reaction to sickness should be preparation. Write that down. Roman numeral 3. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, when you want to do something the right way, preparation will always be the key. Can you imagine the diligent planning that led to this moment? Can you imagine the preparations that went into this one moment last summer? Well, here in verse 14, we see this need for preparation for those who desire divine healing. In your notes, the first step is to call for the elders of the church. Similar to today, the elders James refers to were the leaders of the local assembly. These men were not supposed to be scouting for the sick. Instead, the person who believes it is God's will to touch him with his healing power is to make that first contact. They are commanded, it says here, to call upon the elders. Now the question arises, could I pray for my own healing? Well, we must make room for an emergency exception to the rule. Some may be in a place where there are no elders. You may be all alone somewhere, and there should be that freedom to cry out to God. But the instruction here is clear. The Lord has chosen to use the prayer and anointing of the elders to transfer his curative powers. By the way, I haven't forgotten the idea of elders here for the church at Coaldale, and you'll be seeing some things on that in the very near future as we seek the Lord for his direction. A second preparation for healing is the confession of sin. Now, I want to be quick to point out that sin itself may result in illness, but it's only one of the causes. For instance, some forms of sexual sin will result in various sexual diseases. But there are false teachers out there who have insinuated that all illness is directly caused by personal sin. Jesus cleared this up in John 9:3 when he was asked why a certain man was born blind. He said, and I quote, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him." What a great answer. The admonition here has more to do with the matter of a clear conscience. By confessing our sins to each other, we are able to boldly approach the throne of God with our requests. In the words of the psalmist, "If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have heard me." Friends, our Lord cannot hear us. He cannot heal us when we are harboring known sin in our lives. This is why I've instructed elders to always ask the clear conscience question prior to the laying on of the hands on the sick. The third way to prepare for healing is by prayer and anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. This isn't some Christian and Missionary Alliance thing that just happens to be in the Bible. This is a Bible thing that happens to be part of the Alliance. We should note there's nothing magical about the oil, nothing mystical about the prayers offered by the elders. The oil is but a symbol of the precious Holy Spirit who applies the healing virtues of Christ's blood to the sickness of a human body. The petitions of God's simple servants are only offered in obedience to this command of Christ. Nothing in the oil itself, nothing in the prayers themselves can heal the sick. We are commanded to pray in the name of the Lord. Why? Because only Jesus himself does the healing. So our reaction to sickness should be to prepare ourselves for the healing touch of Christ. And we do this in three ways. We discern God's will, and if he's leading us that way, we call on the elders. Then we make sure we have a clear conscience. Finally, we would be prayed for and anointed in the name of the Lord. Now, before we look at the next verses, I want to point out a glaring omission in the Bible. We would be hard-pressed to find a single passage anywhere in Scripture that even attempts to explain why God chooses not to heal some people. It's not in the book. Throughout history, many good, godly saints have been permitted to suffer and even die from diseases that the Lord healed in other people. I think the silence in the Bible is understandable. These are deep mysteries that were not revealed to the writers. The words of the old spiritual say it so beautifully. Farther along we'll understand why. The first part of that is, cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. Farther along we'll understand why. Perhaps the ultimate question for those who have not been healed is not why, but what. In other words, the suffering believer should ask, Lord, what grace do you want to teach me? In what way are you going to use my infirmity to minister to others? Those why questions will have to wait for that glorious day when we will know as we are known. And let me be clear, it's a whole lot easier to say these kinds of things to others when you're blessed with good health, as I am today, isn't it? That's just a fact. It's easier to talk about this when you're healthy. Now, James concludes with two reactions from God. God's reaction to saints is provision. Would you write that down as Roman numeral 4? And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. And so the prayer infused with faith will rescue the person who has been physically disabled, because it says the Lord will make them well. Note again who it is that makes people well. The Lord. Two quick stories from my own life and ministry. When my daughter Andrea was 2 years old, she developed a very severe sty over one of her eyes in the eyelid. I was out in Texas speaking somewhere, and Arliss called, and she said, do you think we should just have the elders come and lay hands on her? And so we did. It's very frustrating, of course, for me as a father to be that far away. We were living in Ohio at that time. And to be out there in Texas and having all this, and the doctors have been talking about, you know, putting her under anesthesia and actually doing a little bit of a cut under that sty to drain it, and, you know, all this with a 2-year-old. It was just overwhelming. The elders laid hands on her on a Wednesday night. When Arliss went in to get her that morning to go to the doctor, that sty was gone. There wasn't the trace that there had ever been one. Now, those of you who are parents, you know, styes don't go away like that. And when Arliss brought Andrea to the doctor, even the doctor said, what in the world's going on here? In that same church in Ohio, a woman by the name of Mrs. Roberts came to the elders and she said, I've had these heart attacks and they have me on so many pills, I just can't enjoy my life. Would you lay hands on me? I just believe God wants me to stop taking all these pills. I just can't even function normally. We laid hands on dear Mrs. Roberts. She went to the doctor the very next day to say to him what she was about to do, because by faith she was just going to stop taking these drugs. He said, "Well, could I just run a few tests?" She said, "Sure, go ahead." They couldn't find evidence that Mrs. Roberts had ever had a heart attack. Now, anybody who's had a heart attack knows what happens. There's a part of the heart muscle that dies. It can't ever be restored in normal human terms. But see, that's C.S. Lewis's definition of a miracle. It's God breaking into the circle of natural cause and effect, producing in the circle something the circle can't produce. And so Mrs. Roberts never had a heart attack because of the touch of Almighty God. That's divine healing. And dear friends, it's for today. It's for today. I have witnessed it. Now we should observe this provision of God is twofold. Did you notice this in the text? He provides for physical healing. The Lord will make them well. That's the physical side. But also in your notes, the Lord orchestrates spiritual healing. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. What a beautiful text. Clean body, clean heart. These two aspects of restoration are closely interwoven in the Bible. After healing people, what would Jesus often say? Now go and do what? Sin no more. The heart that is prepared for healing is ready for forgiveness. Vice versa. As Christ mended broken bodies, he left folks with broken, thankful hearts over their past condition as a sinner and their present state of being forgiven by the Son of God himself. So it is that God responds with bountiful provision when we pray in simple faith, believing that he alone is able to heal. He alone is able to forgive. Finally, we should realize God's reaction to supplication is prolific. You all know I have a love for alliteration, and prolific really does fit here. It means generous. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful. That could be translated prolific results, just overabundant results. A show that always cleans my contact lenses is Undercover Boss. When they get to that last 10-minute segment, I just grab the Kleenex. I know it's going to happen. That's life. Just accept it, get over it, and move on. Watch the generosity of Joe DePinto, CEO of 7-Eleven, as he comes into an understanding of the life of this immigrant by the name of Igor. Love those stories of generosity. Friends, I want to tell you, the world, the flesh, and the devil better look out when God finds a righteous man or woman who is passionate about prayer. Because what the Bible says is the Lord will be generous. The Lord will be prolific in answering those prayers. What a dynamic combination James puts before us. Faithfulness and fervency. Holiness and heat. Commitment and combustion. Oh, the Lord found someone just like that in Elijah. And that's why James uses him now as an illustration. Let's learn about the prophet's, God's prolific treatment of this great prophet. First, Elijah's person. I want you to see some things about his person. Yes, the prophet was a man with human weakness. Do you see it there? Elijah was as human as we are. That's right. This bold, brash man fell into cowardice and weakness of character. Woody Allen once said, "I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Well, I personally thank God for the story of the juniper tree in Elijah's life. It's encouraging to know, isn't it, that some of the greatest prophets and preachers have known feelings of overwhelming fear and inadequacy. In no way does this cheapen their worth as godly men and women. Rather, it helps us to see them as real people who struggled in the flesh with some of the same things that haunt us this morning. What is true about Elijah is true about David and Paul and Peter. Though all of them succumbed to various sins, they bounced back to minister powerfully in God's Spirit. They were subject to human weakness, but they didn't allow that to hinder their pursuit of God. Second, it says that Elijah was a man of spiritual power. The miracles recorded in 1 Kings 17 to 2 Kings 1 demonstrate, hey, this was no ordinary man. Elijah had an unusual unction. He possessed an amazing, and wouldn't you agree, sometimes amusing, anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life and ministry. The prophet was not only equipped for his ministry, he was endued with power from on high to fulfill his calling. Then Elijah was a man of earnest prayer. This was his secret of success with God and people. Elijah knew that preaching power came from the power of prayer. Fourth, the prophet was a man of God. He's referred to in the Old Testament several times as the man of God. This simply means Elijah made it his supreme business to know, to love, to serve Jehovah. God owned this man. Nobody could claim him. What kind of person was Elijah? Man of human weakness, man of spiritual power, man of earnest prayer, but most of all, the man of God. Now look at Elijah's petition. He prayed earnestly that no rain would fall. The intensification here is intended to demonstrate the element of work and energy expended in the petition of Elijah. There must have been those special times when we as individuals wrestle in prayer to bind Satan, to loose the forces of God. This kind of supplication is best developed in that secret place, alone with God. The great writer and minister Samuel Chadwick put it this way: true prayer is a lonely business. The hypocrite requires an audience when he prays. He wants to be heard when he wants to pray. He must impress. True prayer requires sincerity. True prayer requires purity. End quote. A seminar may be able to teach us why to pray, where to pray, what to pray about, even when to pray. But no book or workshop can teach us how to pray. We can only learn to pray by praying. It is on-the-job training, if you will, taught by the Holy Spirit. One commentator puts it this way: to strive in prayer like Elijah means to struggle through those hindrances which would restrain or even prevent us entirely from continuing in persevering prayer. Oh, praise God for Elijah, the man of God, the man who prayed in his praying would be the best translation here. He prayed in his praying. May God be pleased with many here today who will commit to this life of discipline and devotion. Finally, look at Elijah's performance. Would you write that down? Elijah's performance in prayer. You know, when we evaluate the effectiveness of something, we always come back to what? That word, performance. When it comes to Canada and the talk of hockey, one name stands above the rest when it comes to amazing accomplishments. I give you the great one. My apologies to the Flames fans. Might have been a little painful to watch. But wow. Wow. Talk about performance. Well, friends, the same thing can be said about Elijah's performance in prayer. Listen again to this remarkable verse. No rain fell for 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain. Down it poured. The grass turned green. The crops began to grow again. When you start with the right kind of person and add to that the correct kind of petition, we can count on a stellar performance in prayer. So it was in the life of Elijah. He was a man of God. His prayers were earnest and sincere, and the Lord answered his petitions prolifically by performing miracles before the eyes of the world. And God did not forsake this man who knew the mind of his master. From the riot to the revival, it all happened exactly the same way Jehovah said it would. Now, if we apply this logical sequence to our own prayer lives, we come to this conclusion, and I put this on the screen because I want you to ponder it. If our prayers are not performing, there must be something out of sync in the kind of person or the kind of petition. If our prayers are not performing, something's out of sync. Person, petition. Think about that. Are we the kind of people who can be entrusted by God with the right kind of prayer that will lead to miracles performed? This key lesson leaps out from the story of Elijah. The quality of person makes all the difference in prayer. The quality of person makes all the difference. Effectual praying emanates from those who've come close, personal friends of God. And that relationship is costly in terms of time, in terms of energy. Are you this morning? Am I? Are we close, personal friends of God? What have we learned about the prayer of faith today? Well, the petition of the faith-filled godly man or woman is strong. It's able to accomplish many things. Jehovah found a man like that in Elijah. The Lord found men like this in the early apostles. The world has yet to recover from the shockwaves they generated 2,000 years ago, along with a host of incredible women we see throughout the New Testament. But listen, in your notes, our God is still looking for men and women who will become harnessed in the disciplines of supplication. God is still looking for a few good men and a few good women who will be harnessed in the disciplines of supplication. You see, the kind of prayer referred to in this text is such a deeper level of petition. It goes beyond those few minutes of, bless this and bless that, which characterizes the average believer's prayer time today. It's earnest praying that won't let go of God until He blesses. And when He finds saints who will cry out to Him, the Lord will answer petitions abundantly, prolifically, with wonderful results that demonstrate His power. Did you know that according to tradition, James spent so much time in prayer that his knees were like that of a camel? That's what tradition teaches. Where are the prayer warriors today? Where are those men and women and young people who will develop this holy art of supplication? Who here this morning will dare test God and find Him to be completely faithful? Who will push boldly forward to bind Satan and loose God's Spirit through relentless prayer? A story is told, and I close with this, of an elementary school student and class of students who were visiting St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City. The children were especially curious about the votive candles, and the tour guide asked if they would each like to light one. As they were lighting the candles, the guide explained that it is customary to ask God for something or to thank God for something as they were touching the flame to the candle. When they had finished, the guide asked the children, "Are there any questions?" One little girl raised her hand and said, I don't have any questions, but if there's a pony outside, it's mine. Oh, I love that story. If there's a pony outside, it's mine. Don't you admire the expectant, childlike faith of that statement? Brothers and sisters, we have not because we ask not. As the worship team comes now to lead us in our closing song, think about that. We have not because we ask not.